Lord, we are here this morning because we want to experience and know the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. What came out, what flowed through him, Lord, we can't know. But we know that, Lord, you want to touch lives here and to touch our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning, that you would fill this place. Lord, that you would go to battle. We know that our faith is so often attacked by the enemy, as we saw last week, Lord. We pray that you would hold the enemy at bay, that there'd be no distraction, so that we could hear from your heart this morning. I pray that you would touch the sick, that you would touch those who are in bondage, Lord, that they wouldn't be here just to see what you might have to say, but Lord, that their heart's desire would be to reach out and touch you and to feel the presence and of your power, Lord, in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Yesterday, Beth and I had the opportunity. We went to share with the Halen family. I don't know, many of you may know that Nada's sister Peggy had passed away. And just a reminder that Jesus has overcome death, and it really is a time to rejoice with a family when we know that a loved one has gone home to be with their Savior, and we know that Peggy is there. And so it's such an important thing that what we experience here, and she was a fighter. And some funny stories were shared, but there's no doubt she was a fighter, and she fought that cancer for a long time. But the Lord finally called her home. Those things that are temporal that we deal with here just pale in comparison for what the Lord has provided and has in store for us when we leave. This is really kind of a message an example that Jesus is giving here, as we look at these two separate examples that kind of collide one with another. And it says, "Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house." And so this behold, the idea that there's something about this man and about this instance and what Jesus is about to say that we need to take careful consideration of. You see, about this time in John, we're told, things are ramping up. The religious leaders of that day are just about at the end of their rope with Jesus. In fact, we're told in John chapter 10 and 11 that they had considered Jesus a blasphemous man, and they really were at the point where they were seeking to lay hold of Jesus and to take his life. They wanted to get rid of him. The popularity and the fame of Jesus was growing among the common people, and it was a very real threat to the position and the power of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' time. They weren't as concerned with the message that Jesus brought and the hope that he brought and gave to the people. They were worried about what they were going to lose, because so many their hearts resonated with the message that Jesus brought. And was telling to the people. Jesus has returned to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Remember, he had been over in area that the tribe of Gad had settled, Gadara, and he dealt with the demonically possessed man of the Gadarenes. It was a region that was populated by the Gentiles, and he delivered that man. And so upon his return to the other side, a multitude greets him at the shore. And it's near Capernaum that they would land. And as they made their way to Capernaum, a man named Jairus comes to Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting, the name Jairus means "the Lord enlightens." And it's from the root "to be illuminated" or "enlightened." And this is certainly a divine appointment that has been made. And Jesus is going to enlighten this religious leader, this man who is involved with the synagogue and the religious rituals of the time. Jesus is going to use this and desires to use this opportunity to open his eyes and enlighten him about who Jesus was. And so Jairus, we're told, was a ruler of the synagogue. That meant he was one of three to four who were given really the stewardship of the synagogue. He was in charge of the operations of that local synagogue there in Capernaum. He was an elder. They were considered elders of the community. And he was in charge of the public services that were held within the synagogue. He made sure that everything was set up. You know, the synagogue was that place they would have teachers come in and they would open the scrolls. They'd start reading from the scrolls and then they'd start teaching the people about what it meant. And so he was the one that made sure that everything was prepared for those services and those times when they would come in and they would seek the word of God. And they would make sure that everything was clean and that it was locked up. They were over the preparations for public worship and the appointment of teachers and speakers. He was the custodian of the house of worship. And Jairus knew Jesus for sure. Remember, in Capernaum, that was the place of Jesus' base for ministry. On numerous occasions, we're told that Jesus was in the synagogue teaching. And at those times, it was when the Pharisees and the scribes, the elders of those communities, would gather to test and to challenge Jesus and the message that he was bringing. They didn't like it. They didn't like the fact that he was teaching truth either. He also often taught in these synagogues. Luke chapter 6 says, as Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, that the Pharisees and scribes watched to see, remember, if he would heal the man who had the withered hand. They wanted to catch him healing on the Sabbath because it was against the law. And that man with the withered hand who was present, we know that Jesus touched him and made him whole. And after the Sermon on the Plain, as Jesus entered Capernaum, he was greeted by elders of the Jews. Remember, they were sent by a centurion. And that gives us an idea. It's very probable that this man Jairus was amongst them. And as he entered, they were sent by the centurion. And the elders, remember, said, he loves the nation. Speaking of the centurion, he loves our nation and he has built us a synagogue. And I believe Jairus, being a ruler of the synagogue there in Capernaum, and an elder, was a part of that party who came on behalf of the centurion to implore Jesus to heal the centurion's servant. And despite the growing opposition amongst the religious leaders toward Jesus, Jairus comes to him anyways. He really puts himself at risk. It was a desperate situation. And so he comes to him publicly because Jairus, I believe, knows Jesus is able to heal his little girl. And he'd risk anything, even in the eye of the leadership and the religious leaders that he serves there at the synagogue. And he falls at the feet of Jesus and begs Jesus to come to his house. What a great picture. You see, we're told that Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. The sacrifices of God, Psalm 51:17, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And we start getting a picture of the faith of this man and the understanding that he had of who it was he was coming to. Isaiah 66:2, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. He knew that there was something about this Jesus. And so he comes to him, and it says in verse 42, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Mark says, Jairus asked Jesus to come, lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. He knew who Jesus was. He had seen Jesus in action. For he had an only daughter, and she was dying. The language here is probably better stated, as he had a daughter, his only child. She was around 12 years old and she was near death. And the interesting thing is, we see here a picture of a faith that's not so great. Is that doing it again? I guess I can't put it in there. We're going to have to get the clip. I don't think that's what it is, though. Put it out here. Sorry. But he didn't have a faith that was so great like the centurion. Jesus has been addressing faith in this chapter and the testing of faith. And he shows how our faith is tested constantly, and we talked about it's tested by the attacks of the enemy. It can be tested in the face of sickness and disease, whether our own or that of loved ones. And it can be tested through death, the loss of loved ones, or maybe the realization of our own physical mortality. Jairus, his only daughter, is dying, and he comes to Jesus and begs Jesus to come. And notice, Jesus agrees. It says, and they went. And he was heading in that direction. It's kind of like that same instance where Jesus gets into the boat, remember? He gets into the boat, and what does he say? Let's go over to the other side. That was a guarantee. It was a promise. If Jesus says, let's go over to the other side, they're going to the other side. Yet a big storm comes up on the Sea of Galilee, and they really pretty quite quickly forget that Jesus said, let's go to the other side. If they would have had an understanding of exactly who it was, said, let's go over to the other side, they wouldn't have panicked because the promise was there. The promise is here. As he responds to Jairus' request, and they start heading to the house. And so he shows his agreement, but it says that the multitude thronged him. The word for thronged is to strangle completely. Have you ever been in a group where, I mean, you know, some of you concert goers, some of you old headbangers of old, you know, get too close to the stage and you can't move, and you see those pictures, the only way out of some of those things is they're pulling people up on stage because they're thronged. They're strangling one another. Really, they're so close to each other. And that's what this is saying. Jesus was completely enveloped as he began to go to Jairus' house. Imagine the anxiety of Jairus. They're in traffic. Jesus could hardly move. The people were pressed in from all sides, and Jairus' daughter needed Jesus' healing touch. And there's traffic. You guys don't have traffic out here. But it is still irritating when things slow down on a freeway here. Traffic's in California, you know, some of the bigger places where it takes an hour and a half to go 19 miles. That's the kind of traffic. They probably walked a couple feet, and then they had to stop and walked a couple feet and had to stop. And they needed to get to the home. And Jairus had to have been panicking. You know, Jesus had to have been sitting there going, the guy's already seen. I could just tell him, all I have to say is she's healed and she would be healed. Oh, if you had just enough faith. You know, and we're wondering, what is Jesus thinking? Jairus, don't you remember when you came to me on behalf of the centurion what happened? I don't need to be at your home. These thoughts had to have maybe been going through Jesus' mind and going through my mind. You know, if he had just seen that happen, he could have just said, it doesn't matter. This group doesn't need to move. I've already seen it happen. All he has to do is say the word, my daughter will be healed. But in Jairus' mind, there was something that lacked that made him believe that Jesus needed to come to the house and touch his daughter. But Jesus doesn't come down on him. And Jairus had to be on edge. It's about to get worse, though. At least it seems to get worse. Jesus, though, has it all under control. We know the story. He didn't have the story at the time. Today, Christian, know this. Jesus has it all under control. Whatever may be going on in your life, whatever may have you panicked, no, you may relate to Jairus' situation. Jesus, we need to be there now. She's going to die, but the crowd is impeding them and slowing them down. You ever felt that? I need the answer now. Lord, I need the solution now. Lord, you need to heal me now or heal, that person now. And we get caught up in these things. And we forget who it is that we're coming to the feet of. He has it all under control. And so Jairus is desiring Jesus to be there. And what happens? Verse 43, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. A woman who for 12 years could not be healed. She tried everything. Now in the throng, reaches out and touches Jesus' robe. On a Jew's robe during that day, in those days, they were instructed to wear four tassels on the hem of their robe. It signified, first of all, that they were Jews and they were of the chosen people, but it was also an outward profession that they understood that they were to obey and follow the commandments of God. And so the Jewish men and the Jewish rulers and leaders of that time would wear these tassels on their robe. And what we see is a picture of a woman that believed that by just touching that outward profession, that outward picture of this Jewish man, this Jesus, by doing that, that she might receive healing, the healing that she had been looking for. And so she reaches out because there's an understanding that it showed a position of blessing by them acknowledging that they were children of God. And the Pharisees of Jesus' day wore large pronounced tassels. They were blue twisted cords. They were proudly displayed. And this woman thought, if I could just secretly, as I get close, if I could just secretly touch the tassel of Jesus' robe, maybe I can be healed. She had spent her livelihood, it said, on physicians. Yet none healed her. She was, according to Scripture in Leviticus 15, ceremonially unclean. It was very specific what it was laid out in Leviticus. It says this, and you don't need to turn there. It gives you the idea. For those that were in their monthly flow, there was a ceremony unclean. But it says, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as a bed of her impurity. And whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. But if she is cleansed for a discharge, then she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And then it talks about the sacrifice that was to be brought after that. A rabbi, Johanan, who has done extensive research on widely prescribed medical treatments used by medical doctors of Jesus' day, describes what a woman with this medical condition might be prescribed, and it's an ordeal. It said, first, take of gum of Alexandria, which would be gum from the area of Egypt of Alexandria, of alum, and of crocus hortensis, with a weight of a zuzi each, about a penny weight. Let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman who hath the issue of blood. But if that fail, take of Persian onions 9 logs, about, it's a pretty good amount, boil them in wine, and give it to her to drink, and say, arise from thy flux. But should this fail, set her in a place, so now if that fails, what it prescribes is to go to where two roads come together, all right? set her in a place where two ways meet, let her hold a cup of wine in her hand, and let somebody come behind her and affright her. In other words, sneak up on her and scare her and say, arise from thy flux. Now, we know today that cures hiccups. I don't know about an unusual flow. But they came up with the cure of hiccups. They may not have known that. But should these things do, this is real, this is like a rabbi really look back on what they used to prescribe for these things. But should these things do no good, take a handful of cumin and a handful of crocus and a handful of fenugreek, no idea what any of these are, and let these be boiled and given to her to drink and say, arise from thy flux. And if this fail, and it went on and on. I mean, if that hadn't killed her, you know, or made her not want to seek, a cure anymore, if there's anything that would drive somebody to Jesus, it would probably be what the doctors of that time were doing. But that was the kind of instruction and the prescriptions that were given for certain diseases, and this specific disease of that day. Amazing. You know, you thought your doctor was a quack. I'm sorry, I love the medical profession. Don't, and they're doing, you know, we're blessed here. Hopefully it doesn't get messed up. Not only did she suffer physically for 12 years, she also suffered socially. She was not allowed to be married. If she was married, it was legally right, the legal right of the husband to divorce her. She could not work, have any contact with other people. If she were to contact them physically, it would make them unclean. She was literally an outcast of society. She really was living as a leper would live in that society of that day. She suffered emotionally. No doubt loneliness and depression weighed heavily upon her after having to deal with this for 12 years. She suffered spiritually as she was by law restricted from the women's court of the temple and unable to worship publicly with her peers to bring sacrifices on her own behalf. And she suffered financially as we saw the physicians took her for all that she was worth and gave worthless prescription for her ailment. Now remember, this is the account of Luke the physician. He understood the situation that this woman was in, and really he points her and directs her to the only thing that really she could find a solution from, and that was to the great physician. So right in the middle of our account of Jairus and his daughter, we have this account of the woman in secret touching Jesus. And immediately it says her flow stopped and she is made whole. According to law, Jesus would be made unclean if it was discovered that this woman was the one that touched her. But something Jesus would probably keep quiet about, right? I mean, if it was going to be exposed that you were unclean and unfit in the eyes of all those that were around you, I'd be quiet, right? That's kind of human, the human way. Well, it says, and Jesus said, verse 45, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter. And that says a lot, Peter. And those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng you and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she was busted. She came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason that she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. She was completely honest and open about it. And Jesus invited the explanation, which would, in the sight of all the people around her, remember, or around him, cause him, in those who kept the law and the leaders and the religious, you know, those scribes and the Pharisees, they'd have been looking upon this going, man, this, you know, he just brought this upon himself. He's unclean. What are these people doing listening to this man who is unclean? He invited it. And he said to her, daughter, Be of good cheer, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. The law says that Jesus was unclean, but grace, the manifold grace of God. You see, grace says the opposite. Grace says that the woman was made clean. Isn't that neat? And we see this act of faith. We are saved by grace through faith. It's the truth of Scripture. She was made whole by an act of faith, but because of the manifold grace of God that flowed out of Jesus Christ, she was made clean by grace through faith. Now, pardon the interruption. I'm thinking Jairus had to be melting by this point. A whole different conversation and a whole different things taking place and what's going on in Jairus' home. And it's not the woman who causes the interruption, but rather it is Jesus who stops and says, "Who touched me?" And I love Peter. In Peter's fashion, Jesus, duh. They're all touching you. Don't you know what's going on? And it won't be too much longer that Peter finds himself on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember, and he sees Jesus in his glorified state and standing before him, Moses and Elijah, and what does Peter say? "Hey, Lord, it's a good thing we're here," right? Good thing we're here to witness this so that we can make some altars for Moses and Elijah. We got this under control. And so here he is, he's saying, "Hey, you know, everybody's teaching you, Jesus. What kind of question are you asking?" But Jesus knew. Mark tells us he looked right at the woman as he's saying it. He knew who it was. And he looks at her, and it's not out of anger, but out of love and compassion for the woman, and also as an object lesson for Jairus. Jesus is using this as an opportunity to build Jairus' faith at the same time. He says, "Daughter, be of good cheer, your faith has made you well." And Jesus is declaring the good news to this woman, saying, "Daughter, your 12 years of misery and loneliness and separation from society and being, you know, frustrated with what the doctors have been telling you, today that 12 years of misery is turned to joy." And Jairus is getting his own news at the very same time. Verse 49 says, "While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher.'" As Jesus is looking at this woman saying, "Daughter, your faith has made you well," he's getting word, "Your daughter is dead." It's the same word that Jesus is saying to this woman, "Daughter, you're well," that Jairus is getting word from his home, "Your daughter is dead." There had to have been some confusion. There had to have been some frustration. Jairus, your 12 years of joy, as this woman is getting this news that she will rejoice over, Jairus is getting news that his 12 years of joy is about to be snuffed out. In fact, he had to have been thinking, "Man, this is taking way too long." He's being told, "Your daughter is dead. Don't even trouble the teacher anymore. Don't trouble him." Could you imagine what he was going through his mind at the time? Some of you may have dealt with these same frustrations in your own life, wondering when the Lord is going to take action. When is he going to answer the prayer? If he would have just not stopped to address that woman, "I knew it was taking way too long. Now look what happened. All hope is lost. My daughter's dead." And we can feel sometimes the frustration that Jairus is dealing with here. It says, "But when Jesus heard it," verse 50, "he answered him saying, 'Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well.'" The tense here is, do not continue being afraid, only continue believing. Do not continue being afraid. Only continue believing, she will be made well. Listen, fear and faith do not jive. Jairus is really kind of what these don't go together. There's a hip word for the young ones today. They don't jive. Fear and faith don't go together. And he had to stop trying to figure out how this was all going to work out and just believe. You see, Jairus had to move from the why. How, ever found yourself asking why? Why, Lord? He had to move from the why and get focused on the who. For everything Jairus knew about Jesus should have been the foundation of his faith. He healed. Listen, he was there. He knows that Jesus healed the centurion's servant. Check. We can go through these same things and God's faithfulness in our own lives and start the checklist. He just healed a woman whose condition was hopeless. Check. He healed the paralytic, and he may very well have been there, or he had heard about, you know, these guys that opened up the roof and lowered down a corner of their friend's bed, and Jesus touched the paralytic, and he got up, took his bed, and got out of there. Check. In fact, I do recall hearing of a widow in Nain whose son had died. Jesus raised him from the dead, just said, arise. Check. And you know, just like, and he wasn't there on the boat, but Jesus said he'd come with me. He had to have been wondering, can he? Will he do the impossible? In verse 51, when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Peter, James, and John. We see this same cast of characters at the Mount of Transfiguration and at the Garden of Gethsemane, these three. Some believe that they were special. Others believe that they probably needed to be with Jesus because they were always getting themselves in trouble. Whatever it might be, Campbell Morgan points out that each of these events has something to do with death, and that the three disciples learned from these experiences some very valuable lessons about Jesus and death. In Jairus' home, they learned of Jesus' authority and ultimate victory over death. At the Mount of Transfiguration, they learned that Jesus would be glorified in his death. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, they saw his absolute surrender to death. All lessons we need to understand today. You see, death is not final. And Jesus is the answer concerning death. And he was showing that within himself and what he was doing. And these men, these three disciples, got to see it up close and personal. And so he said, do not weep, she is not dead but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And they laugh and scorn at him today, don't they? There is no afterlife, many say or believe. Jesus didn't die for me. I didn't ask him to do that. You ever heard anybody say that? Jesus isn't the only way. We hear that quite often. Jesus is just a part of the cosmic energy that sustains us all and will continue to go on forever. It's just cosmic energy, and we're all God people, and God is in us, and we're going to realize that. We just need the fundamental Christians to get out of the way because they're the bummers. You're a bummer to all those that want to be cosmic and join the aliens. Listen, Jesus will have nothing to do with those who mock and scorn him. And he removed them. And it said, but he put them all out, took her by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. Mark says Jesus took the three disciples, Jairus and his wife, in, and he closed the door. And he says, Talitha kumai, little girl, arise. Now, one day Peter will recall this very moment as he stands. Remember the woman called Dorcas that those in Joppa loved? She was a maker of purple, and she made clothes for everybody, also known as Tabitha. And she passes away. And it's a great blow to this society because of the great things that she does. I mean, she's just one of those women who ministered to all that were around and had this great ministry. And he would stand over this woman known as Dorcas one day and repeat these words, not Talitha arise, but Tabitha, or Talitha kumai, but Tabitha kumai. Almost the very same words. And it said that Tabitha or Dorcas was brought back to life. So this was a direct object lesson for sure for Peter. But he said, little girl, arise. And it said, then her spirit, verse 55, returned. And she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. You see, physical death, it's not the end. The spirit lives on. Now, he weeps. We know that as he calls Lazarus back, it said that Jesus wept. And I'm sure that Jesus wept for all those that he would use as an example to those for his authority over death, because he knew where he was bringing those spirits back from. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And man, we all desire to be with the Lord one day. I think, though, that it's human nature to wonder and sometimes to fear and maybe even be unsure about what that all means. What is it that lies in store for us? Or we get caught up in the temporal and those things that are going on in our own lives, and we start to get a little bit depressed or agitated. Healing, deliverance, even restoration of life, listen, has nothing to do with the depth of our faith. We often hear, if you have enough faith, you can be healed. If you have enough faith, you can be rich. You're sick because you don't have enough faith. This is happening because you don't have enough faith. We hear these being taught and people being taken to a great extent by these doctrines. Listen, it has little or nothing to do with the depth of one's faith. It has everything to do with the object of one's faith. The centurion, Jesus said, had great faith. He said, you don't even need to be present. Just say the word. I understand you're a man under authority because I'm a man under authority. If you just say the word, my daughter will be healed. In fact, I don't even feel worthy for you to come to my house. Just say the word so that my servant will be healed. Jairus, who witnessed the power of Jesus, he had seen it numerous times. He knew that all that Jesus had, he had to have known. It just took a word. He still did not have enough faith to ask Jesus to say the word. No, Jairus felt that Jesus needed to come and be present and lay his hand upon his little girl. Yet even with a little faith, aided by Jesus' object lesson, as he would bolster the faith of Jairus through the healing of this woman, because of a little faith, this girl was brought back to life. And the woman, with 12 years of misery, she had a faith that may have appeared even superstitious. Some commentators look at it and say, you know, there was superstition. There may have been, it was odd that she felt that if she reached out and grabbed a tassel, that maybe she could be healed. Yet she reached out, touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and she was healed. Don't ever let anybody convince you that you need more faith, that you don't have enough faith, or that you are sick because you don't have enough faith, or you don't have this, or you should have that because you don't have enough faith. If your faith is in Jesus, you have enough faith. It's all the faith you need. And even if it seems Jesus is delaying, or you have knelt at Jesus' feet concerning your own sickness or an ailment you're dealing with, or maybe it's on behalf of a loved one, but you see others being healed, it can become discouraging when you know that Jesus is touching lives, but you've been praying for deliverance or a healing in your own life or in the life of a loved one. To be touched by the great physician, but your request remains unanswered. Listen, do not continue being afraid, but continue believing. Why does God heal some and not others? Why do some, are some set apart to suffer more than others? I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. Only He does. You see, disease, spiritual battles, physical battles, mental struggles, even physical death, they're only symptoms of a bigger problem. All are a result of sin that entered the world, and that is what Jesus came to overcome. Before he died and was resurrected, he dealt with the physical. He was showing his power and his authority And he would heal so many that had come around him. But after his death, he had dealt with that which had caused all this pain and all this agony. On the cross, he paid the price for the wages of sin. And in his death, and because of his death, we can be reconciled to God and alive spiritually. Listen, spiritual life trumps everything. It trumps everything in the physical life that we have to deal with. Paul called the enemy and sickness thorns. They were just temporary setbacks on the road to eternity. We're all going to deal with the thorns of this life that sin brought in. And what about death? The good news is in his resurrection, Jesus defeated even death. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And Romans 4:16 and 17, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him, Jesus, whom he believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And we're going to take communion this morning, and we're going to remember what he did on the cross. But it only comes by faith in one, the one who came and gave his life as a payment for the ransom of all. It is through his death on the cross and the blood that he shed that we might have forgiveness of sins, that we might have true victory over this sickness and this death. And it might not be, listen, Christian, as I said, I don't know why he heals some and he doesn't heal others, but ultimately his desire is that you and I be with him forever, not just in this life, but forever. And that comes by faith in Christ, believing that what he did on the cross that day at Calvary, that his death, through his death and the blood that he shed, that you have remission of sins, and understanding that it's sin in our lives that separates us from God. It's sin in our lives that has brought these sicknesses and death and all these other things that we have to deal with, but Jesus Christ overcame all those things. And ultimately, that is his message, and that is the reason that he came. And in this, we see that he has that power over the sickness, power over death. He could heal you today. He could heal you tomorrow. But if you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, he will heal you forever. He will heal you forever. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we prepare to come to your table, I pray that you would search our hearts. Lord, that we were, that our desire is to be here, not to bump into you, to rub shoulders with you, maybe see what we could get from you, Lord, but to truly reach out, to touch your hem, to receive the blessings, the outflowing of your power. Lord, to know you personally. And if there's any here, Lord, that maybe they've been walking in fear, maybe they've been questioning why and just needed to hear, Lord, you have it all under control, only believe. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would touch those hearts, that you would bring comfort and peace to them. Lord, for the family of Peggy and those loved ones, and if they've been questioning why, Lord, I pray that they would know without any question that Peggy is with you. She is comforted and in a better place. And that, Lord, that awaits them too, for all those who have called upon your name and believed in you. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts to take these elements, Lord, I pray that you would just search our hearts, that you would see if there be any wicked way in us. Lord, that you would expose those things, that we can bring them, Lord, to the table. And it says, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is why you sacrificed yourself and shed your blood on that cross that we might be cleansed of these things. And I pray, Lord, that you would just search us and bless this time as we prepare to go to your table. In Jesus' name.